for us? What do we need God to do for us? What do you need God to do for you? What do I need God to do for me? And I'll be referring to a bunch of scriptures, so I'm not going to read any right now. There are many, many, many things that people think they need. Most of the time we think we need something. We don't really need it. We want it. But there are certain things that we really do need. We really, really do need. Most of the things we think we need, we don't. People say, God will supply all you need. He didn't say you wants. He said you needs. And most of the things we say are needs are simply wants. But there are some things that we need. And I'm going to talk straight, and I'm going to talk quick and plain to you tonight, and let you go and get your ice cream, because you've been good tonight and by coming, and I thank you for it. But listen to these things. First thing I want to say, we need God to straighten out our heads. I've never seen a time in my Christian life when people think backward from the way a Christian's supposed to think. Now, none of us are perfect. Nobody lives a perfect life. We should try. We should try our very best. But I'm talking about Christians who think backwards. And it's amazing. It's amazing to me, the Christian people that I run into that think as bad or worse than a lost person thinks. There are lost people who think straighter than a lot of so-called Christians. I am amazed and shocked at the worldview and philosophy of some who say they're a child of God. I mean, we steal from God. We think it don't matter if we pay our tithes or not. It don't matter. I mean, I know the Bible says to it, but it don't matter. I mean, the Bible said that we're not supposed to lie. But, I mean, good night. Nobody's perfect. We look at it like God just suggested it. If you want to do it, all right. If you don't, all right. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, that is not the way a Christian ought to think. Living for God is not optional. He didn't make the 10 suggestions. He made those commandments. And we're to live for God. When somebody said one time, they said, well, it's just me. It's just me. Well, I tell you what, me better do. Me better line up and get right with God and straighten up, or me going to get the devil knocked out of you. That's right. Listen, brother, we need God to straighten out our heads. You ever read those articles about those world's dumbest crooks or similar? And they'll have a show on the world's dumbest criminals. And you think, how in the world can somebody be that dumb? I've heard of them. They said they stopped this one girl and for drinking. He's going to give her a breathalyzer test and make her walk one of them lines. He said, now you walk that line right there. The cop did. And she said, well, this is hard, officer. I've been drinking. That's a dumb criminal, amen. I know some Christians that's a lot dumber than that, amen. I heard about a guy who went into a store. He was going to rob the store. And what he done is he went back there and hid behind the shelves till they locked it all up. Then he was going to rob it and leave. He forgot he couldn't get out. They locked and set all the locks on the other thing. He had to call the cops to come and get him out of the store that he intended to rob. That's a dumb crook. That's what that is. That's a dumb crook. But I've met Christians. Listen, if you don't pay your tithes, you're that dumb or dumber. You really are. I mean, how are you going to get... You can't get away from God. He's got you blocked in, brother. He's got you locked down. He's got you where He wants you. And so, you don't want to be just a dumb criminal. Amen? That's right, brother. I tell you, it's a shame. We got mamas that have to get up and get all the kids ready because daddy's too sorry to get out of bed and has to literally drag him out of bed and get him to come to church and then hides it when she pays her tithes because he'll fuss if she finds out she did. That's a dumb Christian. That Christian needs his head straightened out. We got ladies who don't care if they come to church or not, who are more concerned about their figure, which ain't much anyway, and more about their wrinkles, which is going to get worse, and more about their hair, and it ain't much either, than they are being right with God and need their heads straightened out. We are so nice to people at work and so hateful to our own family, we need God to straighten out our head. You're Mr. Nice Guy at work. You're polite to everybody. Come home and bite your wife's head off or bite your husband's head off. We need some God in our heart that'll straighten out our heads. Say amen right there. We need to get our heads straightened out. Get our priorities right. Ladies and gentlemen, we are. I heard about this man and woman. They fight all the time. And let me tell you married people something. It don't do you any good to fight. And I know that. I know you know that. You say, well, Brother Danny, every time I say we're not going to fuss no more, we're not going to fuss no more, they start again. And the truth is,
like that guy in the room. They'd been fussing and fighting and fussing and fighting, and they wouldn't speak. And they'd drive down this road for miles and miles and miles, wouldn't even speak to each other. And finally, there's two donkeys sent on the side of the road. They didn't say donkeys. Sent over on the side of the road, and they're driving down the road like that, and the man couldn't resist it. He looked over and he said, "Is that some relatives of yours?" And he went driving on down the road, and she turned around and looked back at him and said, "Yeah, they're my in-laws." And you know, that's just the way we are. We're not going to let them get us, are we? We'll get them back or die. Well, we'll get that last word in or we'll die, won't we? Well, we need the Lord just to straighten out our hearts, our heads. Amen. We need the Lord to straighten out our heads. My favorite one, I told it long ago, but I love to tell it. I just like to hear myself tell it. A guy played golf every week. He played golf every Monday. I don't care, brother, if the sky is falling. He was going to play golf. He's like some of you guys, you know. It's going to be a little baby's way or no way. Little baby going to have his way. And he said, "I'm going to play golf Monday. I'll play golf Monday. It doesn't matter what." He's out there playing golf Monday. It didn't rain or shine. He's out there that Monday playing golf like this. Anybody, about that time, funeral procession comes up the road. Headlights on. Everybody else saw him. He stopped and held his golf club, took off his hat and put his hand over his heart. And his buddy said, "Wow, man, I'm impressed. I didn't know you had that much respect for people." He said, "Well, we was married 25 years. And then he went back like that. That's where we are. Amen. I tell you, we need God to straighten out our heart. Ain't we something? We're awful heads. We need God to straighten out our head. Listen, if you don't understand that you're going to stand before God Almighty and give an account for your life of how you live every day, how you raise your children, where you put your money, how you spend your time, if you don't get that, you're going to need your head straightened out. Number two, we need God to saturate our hearts. We need God to saturate our hearts. You can look right on the outside, but in your heart be awful on the inside. You can have everything fixed up outwardly, but have a wicked heart. Pride, thinking you're better than other people. You're something, ain't you? You know, the Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Covetousness, wanting more and more and more and more and more. If you're not there, it really hurts me. It really hurts me that the youth rally, as good as it was, made absolutely no change in a lot of people's lives. None. I mean, I felt better. I felt closer to the Lord. I felt the victory. I felt God's presence more after the youth rally. Somebody said, "Well, I didn't get nothing out of the youth rally." I'm going to tell you why you didn't get nothing. You didn't get nothing the same reason your kids don't want no supper when they've been eating candy all day. That's why you didn't get nothing. You let a kid eat candy and popcorn and cotton candy and candy bars and chocolate milk and all that, and then set down fried chicken and steak and everything, it'll turn its nose up and say, "I ain't hungry." And you know what's wrong with a lot of you people? You say, "Well, I go to church. I just don't get nothing out of it." You're full of the devil's candy and the world stuff. You don't have no appetite. It's got a way of giving you an appetite. We need a revival, God to move, straighten out our saturate our hearts. Amen. I tell you something, we need to get back to what's important, like our bus kids, like our bus ministry. Do you realize that our bus ministry is vital? We cannot and will not, by the grace of God, let those buses sit. Don't you get discouraged, bus workers. Don't you give up that bus route. Don't you quit working on the bus. It's the devil to keep those little boys and girls at home. Some of y'all remember little Valerie. Her picture was on the front page of the Morganton paper. And she is 12 years old. And they brought me the paper over there one Sunday morning. And they said, "Brother Danny, look here." And there it was. It said, "Girl, 12, dies. She got the flu. They got her medicine wrong. Gave her too much some medicine. Killed her. Died in the middle of the night." And they said, "Brother Danny, you know who that is?" I said, "Looks familiar. She rode one of our buses over there, the old building, and got saved. Little 12-year-old Valerie. And got saved over there." I don't remember. It might have been Sabrina's bus. I'm not sure. But I tell you, that little girl got saved. And she got over there. It makes you think of that little Zara Baker girl down there in Hickory. The bus didn't reach her, as far as I know. Another church didn't reach her, as far as I know. I hope and pray she was saved. I believe, I trust she was. But listen, that little girl, Valerie, she got in. She got saved. Ladies and gentlemen, God don't look at things the way people look at it. God don't look at things the way the world sees it. God don't look at things the way the news media sees it. God looks down and He sees a little boy and girl in the altar and says, writing their name in the book of life, and says, That's what's important. That's what's going to mean something one of these days. We need God to straighten our heads out, saturate our hearts, and let us get our minds on what's really important once again. Say amen right there. Some of you have played church so long, you come and you see it, it don't do you one bit of good. You have no intention of changing nothing. It runs right off your, right over your head. You say, well, he's a good preacher, and that's all. That's it. I mean, it not change your life. Listen, let me tell you how bad the world messed up. I got a little article here. This article was printed, given to me by my sister, in the Asheville paper, Asheville Citizen Times. This is about a new church in Asheville area, between Asheville and Black Mountain, come back this way. And it said, Asheville pastor, moms are welcoming and committed to Christ. I'm not going to read you the whole article, but it's two women who have started this church, and they're both the pastors. And these two women, one of them was going to be a lawyer, go to school, be a lawyer, and decided she was called to the ministry when she met, both of them have college degrees, a bachelor's degree from college, and they both start a church over in Asheville, and it's a completely open church, opening and welcoming diversity. Do you know what that means? That means, basically what that means is homosexual. And where everybody can come in and worship together. Listen to this. It says, quote, it says, in the conservative Bible Belt, which is this part of the country, where people have been pushed out and pushed away from the church, there is a deep need for communities that extend hospitality of Christ and affirm that each and every child of God is beloved. That's insinuating that we don't believe every child of God is beloved. We do believe every child of God is beloved. We just do not believe everybody that says they're a child of God is a child of God. We go by a book. That book is called the Bible. We don't preach our opinions. We don't preach what we think or how we feel or how we was raised. We preach the Bible, what it says. Nothing personal. If the Bible says I'm wrong, then I'm wrong. It's not like, well, I'm going to find me a church where the Bible, where the people don't condemn it. It makes no difference what the people say. It's what thus saith the Lord. And so they said this. We don't subscribe to any particular set of beliefs. There was a time when I was so discouraged by the failure of many Christian churches to live justly and extend radical hospitality to all of God's children and let go of boxed notions of God. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? They said we had boxed notions of God. What that means is that we put God in a box and we say, outside that box, you can't find God. I want to remind you, dear ladies, that God put Himself in that box. He's the one that drew the lines. He's the one that made what's right and wrong. Had nothing to do with us. Listen, I didn't write the Bible. I just preach it. There's no use. People say, well, that preacher's narrow-minded and that church is on it. Listen, folks, all we do is preach the book that's been here thousands of years before we was born. Our church centers around this book. We don't center on making everybody feel good. We center upon this book. Jesus said, the word that I speak unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day. You're going to stand in front of God and be judged by that book right there. Not what your grandma said, or not what some extra cosmopolitan lady pastor thinks that's been to college for 10 years. You are going to stand and give an account to God according to what this book says right here. I said, well, I don't. Somebody said, well, I don't like that preacher. If the preacher tells you what's in the Bible, don't get mad at him. That's like a woman getting mad and smashing her mirror because it shows her wrinkles in her face. You know, don't get mad at the mirror, sister. It's your fault. That's like, can you imagine? Can you imagine me going to the mailbox, and I go to the mailbox. When I run every day, I stop back by and get my mail. Can you imagine if I got a mail letter and it says, Danny Kessel, I hate your guts. I hate you. I'm going to come and shoot you. What if I said, I ain't listening to this. And I chased the mailman down and beat him up. He didn't write that letter. He just put it in my box. And I'm going to tell you, that's all I am is the mailman. I didn't write this stuff, buddy. I just put it in your box. If you don't like what's in your box, take it up with the man that wrote it. And brother, he's up there in heaven tonight, and you kick the slats out of your crib and spit the pacifier out and jump up and down and see what good it does you. Absolutely none whatsoever. I'm telling you, you ain't beat God. You can butt your head against Him all you want to. He'll win every time. You just as well line up with this thing, friend. You just as well line up. Here's what they said. We got God boxed in. We've got to let go of these boxed notions of God. Can we translate that for you? Everything's okay. Anybody, no such thing as sin. We just love everybody and your lifestyle don't matter. That's what that means. I knew from the very first service that I attended that this place provided a space for me to encounter God. A space valued the unique contribution of women. Wouldn't you know it? A space to imagine a God far beyond human dictates and doctrine. You better not want no God far beyond doctrine. You know what doctrine is? Doctrine is a set of beliefs. I'm not interested in a God where there's not a doctrine and a set of beliefs. If that's God, everything's God. Trees are God. Rocks are God. Flowers are God. This girl initially set out to be a lawyer, then decided to go to be a college professor in political science. Drawn to both fields of fathering. Then she received her call to the ministry. They met in Nashville in 2008. There were very few churches led by young women in Western North Carolina. And they began to meet in initial whole worship services in the fellowship hall of some Presbyterian church over there. They have Sunday school for children, an adult Sunday school class, and now they say the beauty in their congregation from the now joyous gay man who had been banished for years from taking communion at his church to the babies and the children who dance and sing in the aisles and happily disrupt Sunday morning services. Jesus ate with tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, and saints. Who are we to push people away from the table of Christ? You'd think somebody could have been to college could understand the Bible better than that. You say, well, Jesus ate with them. They always leave this part out. Jesus did, but He always told them, go and sin no more. You've got to quit that lifestyle. Turn from sin. Jesus didn't just say, all right, let's all party and get drunk, everybody and all that. And everybody's queer and it's okay. And all that. That ain't what Jesus did. He said, I love you, I will sit down with you, I'll talk, I'll rub shoulders with you. Now quit your sin and live for God. That's what Jesus said. Amen? Now what I'm doing tonight is giving an inflammatory speech. This is called hate mongering, what I'm doing tonight. Because just what I'm preaching is the truth. Amen? They participate in the annual Martin Luther King Jr. Parade, support the AIDS Project, of course, and send 10% of the church's income back into the world for acts of justice. Huh. The gay man who was banished from his church. Let me tell you something about being a man. I don't know many people who say, you can't come to this church. Most churches say, you can come, you can't lead, you can't be a member, you can't participate, you can't sing the choir, you can't, until you get saved. And then if a saved person, there is such a thing as church discipline in the Bible. Church discipline is talked about. It's only for an extreme case. It was practiced once in the Bible, and then they tried to make it up right with the guy. That's when a person deliberately, openly, continually defies everything what's right and says, I'll still do what I'm going to do, and you ain't going to stop me. The church has a right to say, no, you don't, and put you out. It's not practiced much anymore, but it is in the Bible. But a person's supposed to have every chance to repent and give a chance to repent and be merciful. As long as somebody ain't leading the choir, singing, doing something like that, they can sit right there and listen and get their heart right. That's another story. But I'm going to tell you something. Brother, that's a mess this world's in. Have y'all heard that the world's coming to an end next Saturday? Not this Saturday, next Saturday. I've got tracts to prove it.
The world, the rapture is coming May 21st, 2011. You want to look this up on the internet? www.familyradio.com. They have articles all over the United States. www.familyradio.org. Familyradio.org. These people are nuttier than a fruitcake. This whole thing talks about the rapture is coming a week from Saturday. You say, Brother Danny, what if the Lord really does come a week? Well, He might, but it ain't going to be because of this. Them nuts think there's 11,000 years ago with creation, and 7,000 years ago, almost 7,000 years ago with the flood. They're way off on their dates, but they got it down to the T. Let me read you something. We have also known from some time that the date of the first day of the Day of Judgment coincides with the date when the rapture will take place, that is on May 21st, 2011. But then it was discovered that there are exactly 722,500 days from April 1st, 33 A.D., when Jesus was crucified, until May 21st, 2011. Exactly 722,500 days. And that pinpoints the day of the rapture. And they go into a big, long thing that makes absolutely no sense, how that 722,500 days from April 1st, 33 A.D. to May 21st, 2011, inclusively, and this is a number, is enormously significant presently, we will see why this is. So, God sometimes uses words in such a way to convey spiritual truth, even though it is not apparent in the literal usage of the words. Now, I know I'm talking too fast, but I got to get to this here tonight. There's all these radio stations here. All these radio stations are thinking it up. And they're putting this stuff out all over. Now, the devil uses nuts like this to confuse people so that people say, see, there are them crazy people setting dates and all that. And they are crazy. You can't set dates on when the rapture is going to come. The Lord Himself said, no man knows the day or the hour. Oh, they got a whole track about that. No man knows the day or the hour. They say that was just for that day and time. But now God has revealed to them, the all-wise knowing one, the day and the hour. These things are out all over the United States. The Lord's coming a week from Saturday. Now, personally, I wish He would. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Buddy, our problems would be over with. It'd all be over after the judgment seat, but to shout. You say, how many of you do not want the Lord to come a week from Saturday? You do not want Him to come, all right? That means you do, right? That means you do. You want Him to come. Some of y'all better get your act together, man. You better pay your bills and get right with your neighbor and sit with your feet untangled, because He might come before then. But don't hold your breath on that day. He might do it though. He might, never know. We need something to saturate our hearts. I'll say this. We need the Lord to sanctify our habits. Amen. This woman came to the store the other day, in the grocery store. She's putting out her groceries on the counter like this, and out came her remote control. And that lady said, is that your remote control from your house? She said, yes, it is. She said, do you always take it at the grocery store? She said, me and my husband fight all the time, and that's the best way I know to punish him. Make a lazy dog have to get up and change the channel. And some of you people sitting right here tonight, I'm talking about some of you good Christians. You are going to be ashamed at the amount of time you wasted on that stupid computer. You're going to be ashamed one of these days. Well, I'm going to look. The preacher told me, he said, you can look up everything in the Bible. I can look up everything in the Bible before them things was invented. Amen. And I can still find it faster than you can on a computer. Guarantee it. I'd put anybody in here. You walk in your house and say, find this verse of Scripture. I can find it in my Bible before you can find it in a computer. You don't believe it? Invite me over and take me to the steakhouse if I win. Golden Corral's got all you can eat ribs right now for the next few weeks. The truth is, you're just a big man with a toy and you like to play with toys. Or you're a backslid woman on the nosebook. 65% of our Christians spend more time on the internet than they do with their family. 65%. I ain't got time to get into all that. But we're living in a day,
You know, I was proud of y'all this morning. Our choir looked good. Everybody sang good. Man, I like to see special day. I like to see you guys dress up with a tie on and ladies look nice when you come to church. I think it's good. I think it makes you in a better worshipful atmosphere. I think it honors God when we wear our best and look right and come to church. We need God to sanctify our heaven. I'll say this and I'm through. We need God to satisfy our homes. Husbands, it is your job to be the spiritual leader in your home. A child is bent one way or another by what he sees and hears at home. When I was little, I knew God was real because of my mama. I knew God was real because of my mama. I never seen God in my daddy. My daddy was a good provider. He was a good worker. He was a good man. But my daddy drunk liquor all his life. You know, when he smoked cigarettes probably for a good night, 50 years or so, probably started when he was 10 years old. And I never saw God in my daddy. Now, after he got saved, he done a lot better. Do you know how I learned about God? I saw God in my mama. My mom. I was thinking about her this evening. And somebody asked me, they said, Danny, have you been back to the graveyard? No, I ain't been back to the graveyard. I ain't been back to the graveyard of my daddy. He's been dead 20 years. I don't go to graveyards. They ain't over there. That's a waste of time. If you do it, that's your business. But I know people, it's idolatry, brother. I go there. They're not in there. I'd hate to think my mama was in the ground. My mama ain't in there. That old body that's decaying that she used to live in is there, and that's it. Ain't no use going hanging around. People went over there and talked to them. You nut? Are you crazy? I'd think somebody's about ready for the nut house goes over and says, "Now, Daddy, I've been doing. Listen, you need a good Christian psychologist or something. You don't talk to rocks and flowers and grass and stuff. They can't hear you. They ain't over there." But I got to thinking this evening. I thought, Mom's body. Last time I saw her, body was laying right here in that casket. And I reached over and kissed her on the head. I ain't never kissed a dead person before. But I did her that day. And I kissed her. It broke my heart. That's the last memory I got of her. And I try not to think about it. I got some pictures on my phone of her last 2 days. And my sister told me, she said, "Danny, save them pictures." She said, "I can't look at them right now, but save them. I want to see them later." Debbie just got up the nerve to go in there and clean that room out just this past week. She hadn't even been in that room. And she went in there and cleaned the room out and changed the sheets and got all Mom's stuff out. But she left some pictures and stuff. And she said, "That's Mom's room. Mom's gone. It's over." I don't know if you realize it or not. You wouldn't have Shining Light Baptist Church to even go to right now if it wasn't for her. Because if it wasn't for her, I wouldn't have got saved. If I hadn't got saved, this church wouldn't be here. Humanly speaking. I'm just saying, we all owe a debt to one woman that walked the floors. I don't even care if this is on, I ain't going to put this on the radio. It's probably on the internet now, but Daddy didn't always do Mom right. He broke her heart. He was good to us. He provided, but he was from the mountains of West Virginia, and he was lost. Mom said Daddy, he'd say, "I'm going to the store to get a loaf of bread," come back 2 days later. And she would walk the floor. There's no car, no phone. He didn't have a cell phone. Couldn't call the relatives, say, "Have you seen?" I mean, just stuck there, snow, whatever. I mean, people had it hard back then. I remember one time when I was real little, I must have been under five, because we still lived at Clinchfield. We moved when I was five or six. And we had a little old TV, and Daddy sold our TV. And I remember I cried. I laid on the floor crying, saying, "Don't sell our TV because I want to watch cartoons." And he sold our TV. And I guess we got another. I don't ever remember it being gone or nothing coming in or what. But my mom, she stayed right, never missed a lick. Never missed a lick. And she couldn't go to church. She didn't have no way. Unless somebody come and got her. She didn't know how to wait at church. And she put us on her knee and go through the house. I can hear her singing word for word every song, every hymn in that songbook. And 1 week before she died, I was going to talk about her this morning at being Mother's Day, but I had another message preached. 1 week before she died, I put on that tape, and that old song said, one of them songs, As I'll Be Gone to Be with Jesus Comes Spring, the one I always sing with my guitar about Mother, Give Mother My Crown. And we was playing it on there, and my mom was singing, trying to sing, laying there in the bed. And she was singing alto. She wasn't even singing lead. She was singing parts. And her barely able to open her mouth. Man, that's good memories I've got of her. That's good memories. Now, some of you here tonight, if some of y'all don't get your priorities straight, your kids ain't going to have that to remember. If you died tonight, how would your kid remember you? Sitting staring at a computer. You know how I remember my daddy? When I was little, I don't even remember him being home. And if he was home, he was asleep or out in the yard with a dog or plowing a garden or something like that. I don't ever remember my daddy in the house, us sitting at the kitchen table and him talking. I don't ever remember him doing that. I never did it. How are your kids going to remember you? I ain't been a perfect daddy, and I want my girls to remember me right. I need God to help me. We all need God to help us. Years ago, as a man and woman, when they had these little cheap motels, you'd get a motel for about $8 or $10 a long time ago. This man, woman, they was living like a devil, and they had this little kid, and the kid cried all the time, and they wouldn't didn't know how to discipline, and all they wanted to do was get drunk. And they took off to Florida. And they stopped one of them old cheap motels, old run down, nasty place, paid about $8. And they got in there and they said, "We're gonna drink us a case of beer and everything." And the kid kept crying. Said, Shut up! Listen, if you always feel like your kid is interfering with your life, there's something wrong with you, buddy. If there's something with your kid, if it wasn't for you, you little brat, I could have fun. You need to get your own heart right with God and do some growing up. Well, anyway, she locked the kid in the closet. That's what they always did, just locked that kid in that closet, and they heard him in there screaming. And she said, "Shut up! You ain't getting out of there, you shut up!" He screamed bloody murder for a little while. Finally got quiet. He just went to sleep. And they stayed in there and got drunk. And the next morning early, she went over to get that kid and she opened up that closet like that. He's laying there dead. And there's about a 6-foot rattlesnake crawl up around that kid's body. That hit it all over. And I thought that's exactly what some of you folks right here tonight doing with your kids. You're not putting them in a closet with a rattlesnake, but you're just letting them go upstairs and play on the computer. You might as well put them in a room with a rattlesnake. They say it's a 95% chance if your kids got a computer, they're looking at stuff they ain't supposed to be looking at. And you can't trust none of them. Their curiosity will get the best of them. Amen? I'm going to tell you something tonight, folks. Some of us better quit playing. We better quit playing. Miss Dessie, you come on. I want you to stand by your head. I want you to stand by your head for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. She's